How are we doing? One person's good. That's a great start. Excellent. Thank you. Well, welcome to Encounter, Sunday the 10th of March. Those of you who don't know me, I'm Dave. I'll be running you through this evening. For those of you who haven't been before, the Encounter services these evenings are a bit different to our regular evenings. They're much more focused towards the youth, or those that we say are young at heart, and I will include myself in that one. Now, over the course of the year, we've been looking at several themes that face young people these days, and tonight we're going to be looking at the theme of courage and what that means to us, and we'll touch on that a little bit more later on. Now, just a bit of housekeeping before we kick off in earnest. We're not expecting any kind of fire alarm or fire drill this evening, so if the alarms do go off, please just make your way back out where you came in, through the atrium, or behind me through these doors behind us. But I'm assured that the evening should go relatively smoothly. So we're going to kick off this evening with a time of worship from the band beside us. Before we do that, let me just pray and get the evening underway. Father God, we thank you that we can come here this evening to hear your word and sing your praise. Thank you for the freedom that we have to be here and come before you as we are. We pray this evening will be a fruitful time for us to come closer to you, to learn more about how we can live our lives for you, and to spend time in worship of you. In your name, amen. And I'll hand over to the band.
Amazing grace.
Please take a seat. Well, once again, welcome to Encounter. And as we said earlier, we're looking at the theme of courage. And I thought we could spend a few minutes thinking about, well, this word, courage. What conjures up into your mind when you hear this word, courage? The first thing that sprung to mind for me was a lion. Often, people will say you have the courage of a lion. Maybe not in The Wizard of Oz, but a proper pride of the pack lion. And it got me thinking, what else do I think of when I think of someone who has courage or shows a courageous spirit? And I thought maybe something like this. So, I think it takes a lot of guts to do something like this. I certainly, on that platform, would be pretty fearful, and I'm not sure I'd have the courage to step off and do a bungee jump. Is that what we mean by courage? Stepping out like that and judging in your mind whether it's going to be bouncing back up or splat. Difficult one. What about this? Now, there's a story behind this chap. I don't know if anyone knows. This is a chap called Alex Honnold. I think that's how you pronounce his name. He's an American climber, and he's well known for being a solo climber. And that means never using ropes, harnesses, or safety gear. This is him climbing El Capitan in the U.S., in Yosemite National Park. Now, to give you a bit more context as to how high he is, there we are. Now, that takes a lot of courage to be this kind of guy here. And look at him, he's hanging on with one hand, kind of like, hey, I'm well cool. 3,000 feet up. That takes courage, perhaps. Is that what we mean by courage? Or maybe it's something like this. Does anyone know who this gentleman is? Steve Irwin, the late, great Steve Irwin. Great nature enthusiast and conservationist, well known for doing slightly wacky things like this, putting himself right in the face of danger. Is that courage? Or are all those things that we've seen before just acts of bravado, ways of seeking adrenaline, particularly in the more extreme sport variants? Then I started thinking, well, what about something like this? A fireman running up a flight of stairs into a burning building to help others. Is that courage? Is that different to what we've seen before from the others? Working for or standing up for something greater than themselves. Is this here a more real form of courage or showing a courageous spirit than the others? Well, this evening we're going to hear a bit more about this from our speaker, Andy Hunter. We'll introduce you to Andy a bit later on. But what does courage mean when we come to following Christ? What courage do we have as we grow in our faith? These are some of the questions we'll be looking at this evening, thinking a little bit about what's been shown up in front of us just now. Now, I'm just going to pray in a few minutes. As I'm doing so, I'll ask the worship band to come back up. When the worship band are back up, please feel free in the next little while of worship. You can stand, sit, do what you like. Just please worship freely as you feel able. So let's just pray and think about some of these things before we worship a little while longer, before I ask Andy to come up in a short while. Father God, thank you again that we can be here and think on these ideas of perhaps what courage is. Father, do we need courage to be here this evening? Do we need courage to stand before you and worship? Let us come to you with open minds and hearts to let you in. Father, again, we thank you for the provisions all around us, that we can come before you this evening freely. We ask that you help us to rest in your presence this evening as we sing your praise and bring glory to you. Help us to worship you in ways that honor you this evening. And lead us out to feel you, to know you, and to love you more. In your name, amen. So we're going to sing three more songs with the worship band. During that time, as I say, please feel free to stand or sit or worship as you please. After that, I'll come back up and I'll introduce our speaker this evening on the theme of courage. Thank you. Thank you.
thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet.
Faithfulness, I'm still in.
and I never will forget.
Let me just pray before Andy comes up and opens the word to us. Father, as Andy comes to speak to us, we ask that your word will be focused on our hearts. Let us be open to you working in us this evening. Father, be with Andy as he speaks to us as a vessel for your word, that we listen intentively and with eager hearts. We thank you for his willingness to be here this evening and to lead us wholly into your word. Let us rest again, listening to your words wash over us. Let us listen to you speak into our hearts and find new ways that we can serve you with a courage that we'll learn about this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, David. Hello, everybody. Good to be back with you again tonight. I'm going to be reading from 2 Timothy, well-known New Testament letter. So we'll read this together, and then we'll share some thoughts about this and the subject of courage. So 2 Timothy, I'm going to read from verse 3 of chapter 1 down to verse 14. Let's hear God's word to us tonight. Paul writes, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." God bless the reading of his precious and inspired words. We are thinking about courage tonight. I wonder what makes you afraid. Maybe I could put it a different way. I wonder what you get embarrassed about. I wonder what makes you cringe. What do you fear? Leaving aside bungee jumping and monsters under the bed, I think for many of us, what we fear, what makes us embarrassed or cringe, is sometimes just the thought of looking stupid or uncool, the feeling of being left out, not being respected or laughed at. And anything that puts us at risk of such things or being in those kind of situations can fill us with dread. We want to be as far away as possible from anything like that, because those are the type of things that make us feel foolish, make us feel belittled, make us feel ashamed. So it might surprise us that Timothy, a leading New Testament pastor, could have been in danger of having those kind of thoughts and fears about Christianity itself. After all, Timothy was somebody with great Christian credentials. He'd been brought up in a Christian home. We saw that in verse 5, didn't we? The reference to his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and their faith. He had done his ministry apprenticeship with the great apostle Paul himself. He had become, in time, Paul's go-to guy. There was lots of situations in the New Testament where Paul needed to send somebody to a church because there was a problem, and he would think, I'll send Timothy. He was a kind of troubleshooter to go. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says of Timothy, I've got no one like him. He was a standout, up-and-coming Christian leader. And yet in 2 Timothy, in the passage that we read, we see that Paul apparently feels the need to stiffen Timothy's resolve. Was there just the concern that Timothy was maybe starting to wobble a little bit about his faith convictions? Was Paul concerned that Timothy might be finding the gospel just a little bit too demanding? Verse 8, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. The testimony about the Lord is the message about Jesus, isn't it? That's the message that as Christians we kind of put into shorthand as the gospel. Gospel, just a bit of jargon that we use that means the message about Jesus, really. So when we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching the message about Jesus. And Paul writes and says, don't be ashamed about that message. Well, why might Timothy, or indeed any of us, start to feel ashamed or embarrassed or a bit cringy about the gospel? Well, how about, come on, you sad Christians. You're so outdated. You're so lame. Can't believe you're still believing all those fairy stories and myths. I mean, you're a repressed bunch, aren't you? You miss out in life with your boring morality. In fact, some of your views are just a bit medieval and actually bigoted. And some of the Christians that you're associated with, I mean, those guys in sandals and tank tops, man. And we could go on, couldn't we? We probably heard that kind of thing being fired at us. Just listen to Mock the Week or Live at the Apollo. That's kind of standard fare when it comes to Christianity. And faced with that kind of press, that kind of reaction from people, it can be tempting to want to distance ourselves a little bit from the cause of it, the gospel, to position ourselves somewhere that's just a little bit more fashionable, a little bit more mainstream, to want to fit in and just be a bit less out on a limb. And let me say, that's a particular pressure the more sensitive you are. Now, there's nothing wrong with being sensitive. The world needs more sensitive people. We need more people who are considerate, who care about the feelings of others. But oversensitivity can be a problem if it starts to let other people control us, if it causes us to be silent or abandon our beliefs just because other people might not like them, or they might mock them, or perhaps they might like us less because of them. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and through these pages of the Bible tonight, to us, to you and me sitting here, to encourage him. That is, to put some courage into him. That's literally what the word encourage means. It means to put courage into. We use encouragement a lot, don't we? It's one of those pretty overused words in church circles, isn't it? Everything's an encouragement. We're all encouraged. Are you encouraged? I'm encouraged. That was really encouraging. We band it about. Nothing wrong with that, but it can sometimes become a bit of a cliche. And what we often mean when we use the word encouragement is a kind of feel-good top-up. I encouraged them because I cheered them up a wee bit. But actually, literally, courage means to give somebody some courage. And sometimes we just need courage, not to feel fluffy and excited, but to dig in, keep going, and do the right thing. Rose McGowan was one of the first women to expose Hollywood abuse, one of the first people to call out these misogynist film producers for their sexist behavior. She's one of the founders of the Me Too movement. She's got a book out just published in the UK last week called Brave, And she was being interviewed last week by the journalist Andrew Neil. Andrew Neil asked her, his first question was, what is brave? It's a good question, isn't it? We thought a bit about that at the start. What is brave? And this is what she said. I paused the iPlayer so I could write it down precisely. She said, bravery means being very scared and doing the scary thing anyway. Bravery means being very scared and doing the scary thing anyway. And Paul would agree with that. Note the implication of not being ashamed of the gospel in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Suffer. Man, you're really selling this to us, Paul, you know. Where do I join that queue? But you see, the Bible is honest, isn't it? This is real life. It's not flannel here. Because Paul knows, as much as you and I might prefer it to be otherwise, that there's no easy way to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's just the bottom line, folks. You cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ and expect that the world is just going to love you. You can't live for Christ and just always fit in and be cool. You can't speak up for Jesus and not get flack at times or even be scorned. And remember, Paul is writing this from prison, so he knows what he's talking about. Sometimes when I've done Christianity Explored or Alpha courses in the past, people come along and they almost want me to sell them Christianity. They say, how will this enhance my life? What benefits will I get from this? And often what they mean is social or personal enhancement or material gain. Come on, what have you got to offer me here? Now, there are many blessings in following Jesus. We'll come on to some of them, don't worry. But the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ, isn't about making difficulty in life go away. It's not a magic spell to give you a trouble-free, easy ride in this world. In fact, in many countries, as we sit here tonight, if you want an easy life, the last thing you should do is become a Christian. No, the gospel is about getting in step with God. It's about being made right for eternity through Jesus Christ. But that means, as we get in step with God, that in a world that is out of step with God, we will be going against the grain. It means we need to lean into the wind. It means that there will be a degree of conflict between what we believe and what the world wants to hear. So for Paul, there is a choice. It's pretty stark, isn't it? You can be ashamed of this message and fit in, Timothy, or you can stand with me and the gospel and pay the price. It's actually the choice that Jesus presents to us throughout his own ministry. Matthew 10, one example, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. He doesn't leave as much wiggle room, does he? I think it's very telling at the end of Revelation when there's this list of characteristics, the characteristics that will keep ungodly people out of heaven. We have a list that includes murderers, the immoral, occultists, and liars. But you know what's first on the list? The cowardly. The people who never stand up for anything. I'm a bit of a Winston Churchill fan. I know it's very sad. Churchill once said, you've got enemies? Good. It means that sometime in your life you stood up for something. And you don't need me to tell you, as you go to work and school and university and you live and breathe in our society, that that kind of stand To stand with the gospel today is going to take courage. And for those of us who can feel pretty wobbly and fearful, and maybe slightly sick in our stomachs about that prospect, what will give us the courage not to be ashamed, but to suffer, if necessary? Well, Paul gives us the answer straight away, doesn't he, in verse 8. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Or in verse 7, for the power of God's Spirit, who does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, some of you are thinking, that sounds great, Andy. That's good. That's good holy words there. Power, love, self-discipline. It's Bible bingo. We've ticked those ones off. But what does it mean? What does it mean tomorrow? What's the handle for me to get hold of this, to take that out tomorrow? How do we put this in to practice? Well, very briefly then, let me suggest that when you need courage, remember this. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it alone can meet the deepest needs of every man, woman, and child, including those who mock it. What are those fundamental needs? The need for identity. Huge identity crisis today in the world, isn't there? In our society, everybody seems to be searching for their true self. People are all over the place trying to work out, who am I? The need for purpose. Everywhere, people are looking for purpose, asking the question, what is the point of me? You ask yourself that. What is the point of you? Is it to find the one true love? Is it to earn lots of money? Is it just to have a good time? What's your purpose? The need for security. Everywhere, people are constantly trying to protect themselves. We fear illness. We fear death. We feel failure. We fear missing out. We fear rejection. We fear Brexit. And how is our society doing in meeting those needs? How is our world that can be so scathing about Christianity doing in providing the kind of solutions and answers to those most basic needs of every human being? Not well. Not well at all. The stats are grim reading. Whatever stats you look at that feed into these big issues of identity and purpose and security of people's well-being and peace of mind, whether it's relationship breakdowns, mental health issues, debt levels, alcohol consumption, loneliness, addictions, crime, our world's a mess. Our politicians are floundering, our politics are in disarray. Out of their depth. And Paul wants us to see that far from being an out-of-touch, lame source of embarrassment, the gospel is good news for such a world. The gospel is good news for such a time. It is the answer to all these problems. It is the solution. Because it is the gospel, verse 9, that can save and transform people. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. It's Jesus alone, who can give us true identity, true purpose, and true security. And it's Jesus who can cleanse and forgive us from the mess that we have made in trying to find those things apart from God. True identity, not in being a meaningless blip of biology. Not in trying to reinvent yourself, an endless merry-go-round of trial and error. That's our society today, isn't it? Maybe if I wear this mask, I'll be happy. Maybe if I become this, I'll be happy. Maybe if I try that, I'll be happy. Maybe if I get into this thing, I'll be happy. And it's exhausting and endless, and it is a dead end. but identity in being a child of God and recognizing that you are made in the image of God, immortal, precious, significant, not because of what you have, but because you are made by the God of the universe. An identity in being a follower of the King of Kings and becoming a citizen of a kingdom that one day is going to fill the whole earth and outlast the years. Do you not want to be part of that? True purpose. Not in the rat race of hoping that maybe one day you'll be the richest man or woman in the graveyard. Not in trying to be cleverer or better looking or more popular than him or her, but in serving the Lord of the universe, loving others and doing good for his glory, being what we were made to be. You see, the enormous frustration that people experience, the enormous tension in people's lives, is that they are not being what they were made to be. Think of those old Hollywood films. You know, the kind of would-be actress or dancer, and she's working in a cafe because she can't get a job in the films, and she's so frustrated because I was born to be on the stage. You know, my whole life was to be, you know, up there and doing this, and it's huge tension because she is doing something that she wasn't destined to be. She was made to be something else. And you look around the world and there is huge tension and huge frustration in every human heart because people aren't being what they were made to be, followers of God. Worshippers. True purpose, not in worshipping ourselves or all these little gods, but in the one true good God of the universe. Only Jesus can offer you true security. Not in things that will pass away, that will be snatched from you, not least of all other people's opinions, but in an eternal, utterly trustworthy God who loves you unconditionally. Verse 9, not because of anything that you have done, but because of the grace given in Jesus Christ. Given not because you're good, and it won't be taken away because you're a mess up. Why would we ever be embarrassed about such a gospel? Why would we ever need to be ashamed of such a Savior? Well, I guess it's because sometimes we forget those things, don't we? We believe the propaganda of the world that they've got this great, amazing answer. But actually, it's a facade. It's a lie. It's a con. It's empty and barren and desperate. That's why we need church, isn't it? That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be here tonight. We need to constantly come back and remind ourselves about what a great gospel, what a great message, what a great Savior, what a great hope we have. And finally, verse 12, this gospel will not let you down and it will not fail you. This is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You know, those who trust in Jesus will be vindicated. They'll not be put to shame. So don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of his people, but be encouraged. Keep believing, guard the gospel, and with the hope and help of the Holy Spirit, may God grant that we will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is the power to save men and women, to take us from darkness into light, to lift us from a spiritual grave into newness of life, to know you and to follow Jesus and to serve you. And we thank you it's possible through Jesus. We thank you that he has opened up that new and living way in his death on the cross, taking away all that would condemn us and separate us from you, so that we might call you Father, that we might be children of God. What a wonderful hope. What a great light we have to bear and to share. And yet, Father, we live in a world which is dark and fallen. And without grace, without your help, Father, we come against that brick wall of disbelief, of scorn, of opposition so often. Father, we pray that you would break down those barriers in people's lives as you did in our lives, that you would grant men and women in Bankery, in Scotland and across the world the grace that you have granted to us. But Father, as we pray for that, as we continue to look to you, we pray that we might take courage, that we might not be ashamed, but we might boldly and gladly own the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thanks, David.
Thank you all for coming this evening. As ever, if anyone has any questions or follow-up from this evening, then please come and see someone from the front or speak to Andy himself. And also, again, if anyone would appreciate prayer for whatever reason, there will be some folks just down in the bottom corner here if you feel you want to speak and pray with someone. Otherwise, we thank you again for coming along and do encourage you to stay out in the atrium. There will be some warm drinks and refreshments for folks. For now, I'm going to hand back to the band. We're going to play out one more thing before we head away. Thank you.
There is very good hot chocolate, I'll add.